But I thought today I would speak on the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because more than anything else, and we just sang three perfect hymns for that, you know, that's why we're here, learning to be taught by the Holy Spirit, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit, comforted by the Holy Spirit in the times in which we live. The English word from the Latin, comfort, is the English word from the Latin comfortare, or comfortis, which means to strengthen much, to encourage, to enliven. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, it enlivens us. In the CGI at the feast, we have an infuse program that had been started several years ago by the Chamberlains, and we were sort of involved peripherally, where the Holy Spirit was meant to infuse the younger generation. And that's really what the Holy Spirit does, is it infuses in us things that the world doesn't give. It's often translated in the New Testament, consolation. Our consolation is, it's not necessarily a consolation prize as, you know, ABC or whatever. It is the prize. But as pertaining to us and our life as believers, it is the consolation and the support which results from the work of the indwelling Comforter. Because Jesus Christ and God our Father dwell in us. That's what gives me the strength, and I hope gives all of us the strength through weeks like I just went through. Because as you hear these little tidbits, and I know that Neil and some others here, they're a lot more in tune to that than I am. I sort of just pick it up, you know, along the way, and I get these tidbits, and I'm not really immersed in it. So when that happens, you know, you go, oh, it's a wake-up call. You know, maybe I should be doing something more. Songs like today, living the life, you know, walking the walk, really kind of makes you sit up and take notice. Because it makes clear to us our part in the greater redemption, that is the coming of the kingdom of God. All of these things that are in the news, all of these things that are hidden from us, going on behind closed doors in a chamber somewhere, agreements being made, businesses being swallowed up whole, all of those things have to take place in order for the kingdom to come. Are we going to suffer? Yes. Are we going to have hard times? Yes. We're told that. But Jesus says, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. So I, you know, all of those things, you start, every time something bad comes, I try to bring out a good scripture or a good thought, because I don't want to fill myself with negativity. I want to fill myself with the future and what the future holds. So as we have counted toward Pentecost, and we're about 2 weeks away, 14 days or so, 15 counting tomorrow, that time, as the summer wears on and the laboring wears on, is a good time for consolation. Let's turn over to John chapter 14, if you will. These words Jesus spoke to us through the Bible, spoke to the disciples in person just before he was killed. And yet these words have so much for us today, because they comfort us in the times in which we live. Because if you've grown up in the 50s and 60s, it was a time of opulence. We had everything we ever wanted. All the baby boomers like myself, we grew up, we might not have had everything that you'd ever want, but we always had our needs. We had clothes on our back. My parents, you know, always provided a car to drive, a house to live in. Maybe it wasn't the newest or the best, but we always had our needs met. And as society has come into the new century, it seems like not only do our needs need to be met, but everything we desire has to be met. And you see people with thousands and thousands of dollars of credit card debt, bills up to here they can't pay. And now all that's coming down on us. And in the midst of that, John 14, verse 15. Jesus told his disciples, and by telling them, he tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. What a diametrically opposed position this sentence is compared to today's society. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And if we have been buried in the waters of baptism and have come up a new creature in Christ, Jesus Christ and God the Father dwell in us. In Romans 8, we're told that we are children of God. So in the midst of all the things that, you know, are rumbling around in my head and I hear peripherally in my life, I come back to this because this is truth and this is right and this is comfort. It may not put food on the table, but it may, because Jesus says he'll supply our every need. But notice what he says here, continuing. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now this has a duality of meaning. Not only did he promise that he would come back, because you're talking future, but he said he would come to us. He dwells in us. Not leaving us fatherless. The Greek orphanos means bereaved or orphan. See, we don't have to be bereaved in this life. A lot of people live the life as if they are bereaved because they're going out buying everything they can try to buy in their life to make them happy. Our needs are met. We may not be rich. We may not wear the latest clothes on our back. We may not drive the newest car. We may not live in the newest house on the block. But God has met all of our needs. God comforts us through His Spirit and lets us know that there is a plan and that He is going to come back for us. He also says that I will be with you and not leave you, which means He's right here in our thoughts. He's right here in the Word of God. He will not leave us alone and unguarded. And it makes you think, as a child growing up, for instance, like Corey over there, his mom and dad take care of him every day of his life. And if he has a problem, they take care of him. Jesus did the same thing for the disciples in the 3.5 years he was their master. He was their teacher. He took care of every little problem that they had. And there's no way for a child to grow totally into manhood unless you get out from underneath the shadow of mom and dad and strike out on your own, you know, and create your own life. And Jesus did the same thing with the disciples. I have to leave, or else the Comforter won't come and take care of you. You have to stand on your own 2 feet, make your decisions. I will be there to help you and train you and teach you. But I have to go so that this plan can go forward. Corey has to grow up and be a man someday and make the decisions that he has to make because he's a young man. He's going to have a family of his own perhaps. So, and every little child, our little grandson Colson, our little granddaughter Paige, they're all going to have to go through the stages of life, and Christianity is exactly the same way. And Jesus Christ knows this. He said, therefore, I have to go away so that this Helper, this Holy Spirit, my dad's Spirit, will be in you and give you the training that you need so that one day you're going to minister to others. And it wasn't so long, you know, because when you read in Acts 1 and 2, Peter gave a sermon that brought the house down and over 3,000 people were baptized that day. Can you imagine doing the same thing yourself? See, that's the Holy Spirit that God gives us. That's the comfort that God gives us. And we have the capacity and we may well be called upon to do just that. We're all going to get our 15 minutes of fame. It may not be where we want it to be. May not be in a pulpit on a stage. It may be in a courthouse somewhere. But every one of us who are believers that have this comfort with us and understand the plan as well as we do will have an opportunity to be used by God. While with them then, Jesus was their Father, their guide, their provider. But he was indicating another arrangement that had to be made. Notice verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come and make our home with him. Again, a duality of meaning. When we come out of the water of baptism and hands are laid upon us, Jesus Christ and God the Father come and live with us right here in our brain, in our mind, in our thoughts. But they're also preparing a place because if you go back to verse 2, Jesus says, in my house there are many dwelling places. And where I am, you're going to be with me. So that Jesus wants to be with us and have us with Him. And the only way we can have that happen is if this body changes to spirit and we're like Him. Because He's not physical anymore. Physical Israel is not in play anymore. They'll be used at a later time in the kingdom. But right now, Jesus is more interested in His spiritual family. And that's what we're here to learn how to be. And that's why we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Notice then, if we go on down to verse 25, what Jesus has to say here. He says, these things I have spoken to you while yet being present with you. In other words, he's been teaching them all along, giving them little lessons. They've learned sometimes the hard way about faith. Peter and the water little dunk that he took was a good example. But notice, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And that's kind of the interesting thing that takes place. If you're meditating on a subject or you're praying about a subject, a verse will come to you. A thought will come to you. And a lot of times that's how I get a sermon. Because I'm thinking about a subject. When I used to drive, I'd drive truck, I'd be out at 2 in the morning and there's, you know, nothing on the radio. The company radio is turned off because there's nobody mixing cement anymore, concrete. And I'd turn the AM, FM off, and I'd even turn the CB down, because running on cruise control, you're not worried about the CHP in California catching you at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you just drive. Stars and the moon. You can, if it's really bright out, you can kind of see some of the peripheral areas. And you can just kind of think and just talk to God. And that's what I used to do. And it might take me 3 weeks to plan a sermon. But in those 3 weeks of that meditation and that thought and just thinking about things in life and putting myself in this situation or whatever, God would give me a subject. Kind of what happened this week. Because all the stuff that was going around in my head and hear this and hear that and you think about something, this subject came to mind. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. That's what we need. Because if we don't have it, we're like everybody else. So here Jesus says, it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. Notice He says, peace I leave you. In the midst of everything going on, He says, peace I leave you. My peace. And that's emphatic. My peace coming from the head, Jesus Christ. It's not as the world gives. The world promises you something. And then like a used car salesman, you get a bait and switch. And, oh, you can't afford this car. We got to put you in this car over here because the payments are less and your credit rating's not really good enough to afford that one. So you can have this one over here. I hear it every day because I work in a used car environment. The person that's peacefully thinking about this product here gets put in this product over here because the world promised him this but gave him that. And doing that because he can't afford it and his finances aren't that great, he's going to pay 8 or 9 or 10% interest because he can't afford this one at 4%. That's how the world deals with us. Jesus Christ says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. At the beginning, I talked about Dr. Jim. Interesting thing is, when we visited Dr. Jim in Plano, where he had a little office, Helen was just starting her journey with arthritis. And she was achy, and we didn't know why, and she could barely move, and so we started going to Dr. Jim for chiropractic treatment. And he uses a little thing he pushes on there, and he manipulates your body, and when Helen would walk out, she felt pretty good. And it would last a few days, and we'd go back, and this went on for a couple of months, I guess. Couple, 3 months, and then Dr. Jim moved his office from Plano to Rockwall. And that was too far for us to drive. Helen didn't want to try negotiating all the freeways to get over there to get a treatment. So we stopped. Reason he moved to Rockwall was because he built a new house. He wanted everything over in one place instead of having to commute. We understand that. Well, having set up over there, he and his wife being good Christians, these people were, I mean, they're honest as the day is long. His rates were cheap for what he did. He was a kindly man, sincere, ethical, and they went to church on Sunday. And the odd thing was, not too long ago, his wife says, I don't want to go to church anymore because there's no love in this group. So she got on her knees and she started praying. She started praying every day. She started asking God for answers. It gets better. She started reading her Bible. And pretty soon, Dr. Jim doesn't know Eric is a Sabbath keeper, my boss. He doesn't know my boss is a Sabbath keeper, keeps the holy days. So he's kind of hesitant to really let the cat out of the bag. You know? But come to find out, this man and his wife have discovered the Sabbath and the holy days and the truth of the acceptable year and all the things that we believe in. And they did it all by themselves. They didn't have to go to Worldwide or CGI or United or Living or Global or anybody else. Like we used to hear about, you had to be part of the church in order to get the truth. They found it simply by asking God for the answer, and God gave them the answer in the Bible. So they've kept the holy days, and they kept the days of unleavened bread, and they've rearranged their life around the truth that they're now grasping at. You know, I about jumped out of my skin when I heard that. Wow! And they've asked Eric if he'll come today and give them a Bible study and talk. The only downside was they want to sell their house. They want to get out of debt. They want to sort of just disappear from society. And Eric says, you can't do that. He says, you've got to be a witness, and you've got to take what you know to other people and serve other people. You cannot be afraid. Just like Jesus said here, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. And Eric went through some of the verses. And after that little session that they had, Eric stayed for over a half an hour talking the Bible with him. Could you do it? Would you be willing to do it if that happened to you? That's what we're called to do. That's what the comfort of the Holy Spirit gives us. I want to show you something over in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. The upshot of that whole meeting was there may be a growth in Rockwall that nobody knew about. Dr. Jim and his wife keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and their family, all of their family, has disowned them. Does that sound familiar to some of you? You know, our family did the same thing to us. We've been through it. We've been down that road. And if it comes to it, Helen and I will go minister to those people because they know other people who know other people. You never know where that will lead. But that may give us another avenue on our off weeks to be able to go and minister the truth of the kingdom that's coming. But let's notice something in Paul's writings. He wrote the book of Philippians about AD 61 to 63 when he was in Rome in prison for the first time. And he had received an offering from the congregation brought by Epaphroditus, who had nearly lost his life coming with that offering. You can imagine in AD 61 or 2, if you're in a Roman situation and you're of whatever skin color this man was, he may have been traveling through lands that weren't very friendly, and he might have been robbed or tried to be robbed or who knows what, coming to Paul. But let's read this, beginning in verse 3. Notice how thankful Paul is. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice the reason why he's writing this letter, which Epaphroditus eventually took back after he got well. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is just exuding thankfulness. He's exuding comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thankful that these people went out of their way, who were not very rich to start with, to make an offering. Who knows if it was clothing, money, goods, food, what? We don't know for sure. But this gift, this goodwill gift, went to Paul when he was in prison at a low point in his life. And now he's thanking these people for going to this length of time and this effort to do this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You start thinking about that. Put yourself in the situation. If you were in the church of Philippi, if you're in the church of Texarkana, Arkansas, and somebody a long ways away needs something, would you be able to do this? Would you be willing to do this? Would we be able and willing to offer a sacrifice of ourselves to bring comfort to somebody else? That's what Jesus Christ offered us through the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a fuzzy feel-good feeling all the time. It's actually having to get out and do something, which these people did. And now Paul is reaping the benefit. Imagine what it might be like when we stand in front of the throne and he says, you did a good thing when you gave that $10 bill to that person. You did a good thing when you gave that bag of groceries to that poor person. That's what we're experiencing right here. And because if we do what we do willingly and joyfully, it's exactly what we're going to hear when we stand in front of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Just verse 7, just that it is right for me to think this of all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers. See that? If we get out of our skin a little bit, get out of our comfort zone a little bit, and help somebody, we are partakers of God's grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all of the affection of Jesus Christ. And I pray this, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is what we are called to do. And Paul is so thankful for it, because somebody has shown him the love that he needed. Now granted, Jesus Christ gave him the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but it came through a gift that was physical. How much can we do today in this life? Even though we see times rushing forward, if things go the way I think they're going to go within this next 4-year term of this presidency, we're going to probably be looking at a socialist country. I think Helen and I were talking about today, it might not be a bad idea to go back into history and try and ferret out information that took place in the 30s in Germany to see what parallels are happening today in this society. Because it's going to happen around the world. All countries are going to come to a conclusion that this is the type of government that we need to have. And the people, as long as you give them their food and their medicine and whatever else they need in life, they're going to, thank you very much, thank you, no problem here, because we're a godless society. And the comfort that they want is going to come from somewhere. And it's going to come from a government that's going to bottle feed them right into socialism, right into fascism. The Bible says it's going to happen. And I think we're sitting right on the edge of the cliff waiting to fall right in that mode. We can't be extreme to the point where we go and hide from society and hoard. And we can't be so untrained that we just follow right along with the government that's here and unknowingly just go right into it, because that will eventually lead to a mark of the beast. And whatever that is and whatever that means, we would accept. We have to be comforted by the Holy Spirit with the truth that Jesus Christ promised us, and be strong in our faith and our belief so that we can stand in that day. Because at one point in time, we're going to have to stand. Be it when we're traveling here. You can imagine if we're segregated off into counties, there's not many of us that are going to make it to this building without coming through a roadblock of some sort when the time comes, because that's what happened in Germany. You would travel for a few miles and you would come to a checkpoint and they would say, papers please, what is your business? Where are you going? What are you doing? you know, I'm going to visit friends. Well, why would you have to go from there to there to go visit friends? Why can't you visit your friends over here? You can't go there today. It's going to happen. They're going to turn you around and send you home. And if you try and go around the situation, there may be a roadblock somewhere else. You may wind up in jail. And if they find one of these in your car, you're really in trouble. Because these will all be confiscated at some point in time. And if we don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our minds to where we can reflect and understand and discern what's coming and what's taking place, we may end up over here with the rest of society. Or we may end up over here segregated somewhere in Montana or Idaho or buried in a little hill somewhere trying to hide from the eventuality of what's coming. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. We have to stand firm in our beliefs, comforted by the knowledge that we know the kingdom is coming. In chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians, Paul reflects that the Philippians are true believers and must mimic Christ, who served mankind even to death. In chapter 3, verse 20 is where I want to close. Let's go back to verse 17. Because this is talking about our citizenship and where it's at. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern." See, there is a pattern of life that we must lead. The Bible has set forth the pattern. Jesus Christ lived the pattern. He died for the pattern. He died for us. Therefore, it is incumbent that we follow the pattern as well. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." How many people do we know who kept the Sabbath for years and years and years and just turned around and walked away from it? When we left Worldwide Church in 1979, there was a congregation of 180 people in Santa Cruz, California. 90 of us left. Walked out the door on the Day of Atonement after a blistering sermon from Mr. Fred Coulter, a name some of you may recognize because he was our pastor at the time. 90 people stayed in Worldwide. Some people who left went to CGI. Some people who left went to Biblical Church of God, which was Fred Coulter's church. And some people just walked away. And the sad thing is, those who walked away floundered, and one of our close friends committed suicide because he had no reason to live. A wife, a beautiful wife and two beautiful children. And he committed suicide up on the side of a hill on his parents' property. That's what happens to you if you leave the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, did that person have it to begin with? I'm not going to try and judge that person. Were they strong enough to stay? Sadly, no. God will be, He will take care of that situation. The ones who stayed in Worldwide have eventually filtered off to UCG and to some other groups. Some stayed in Worldwide and keep Sunday today, including my dad. And it's so sad because having the Holy Spirit gives us laws to live by, and being turned to something else, I don't understand. I came out of Sunday churches to the truth, and I can't imagine myself going back. Whatever the new truth was that they got in the 90s, I don't understand it, even after I read all the stuff that was put, some of the stuff that was put out. But Paul says here that they're enemies of the cross. They didn't understand for whatever reason, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. If they followed their own need and followed whatever desire they had, this is how they end up. Who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20. And this is where I get that charge. For our citizenship, That's me. That's you. That's every person who sits in a little building like this or somebody's home on the Sabbath day worshiping. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. I wish it could be right now. I wish it could be right now. It was over. Done. I was a spirit being. But that's not the case. There is a plan that has to be played out. So we eagerly wait. Lord, come quickly. Wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been on the road to Emmaus that afternoon and Christ just popped in and started talking to the two guys walking? Or when He popped into the room? Physical mind, not understanding, spirit mind. Can you imagine the shock and awe that must have been on those people's faces? And Jesus comforted them and taught them and explained to them. That's what opportunity we are going to have in the kingdom. Be it with our families who have disowned us, be it with our friends who don't know us anymore because we keep these days, be it with the neighbor down the street who we gave a bowl of something to them, helping them out, or talked in passing, whatever the case may be. Imagine what it's going to be like when they come back to a physical life and you just pop in out of nowhere. That's what this is talking about. Who will transform our body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will have to reign the whole world as we know it today. And every government on this earth will become subject to Jesus Christ. Willingly or not. We will be part of that. We will have jobs. We will have things to do. We will have cities to govern. We will have infrastructure to put back together. And we will all have the knowledge that Jesus Christ gives us to be able to do all of that. Even so, we still have to live this life. Jesus prayed, keep them from the evil one, even though they have to live here. That's what the comfort of the Holy Spirit gives us. Brethren, live your lives. Enjoy it. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your grandchildren. But remember that the comfort of the Holy Spirit will take us from here to the kingdom, no matter what.